We turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. These last couple of weeks, we've seen God helping Abraham to grow to become more like him, and God's been helping Abraham to grow in his faith in God and helping Abraham to grow in his love for others. And last week we saw him interceding for the people of Sodom. And one of the biggest turning points in Abraham's life was back in chapter 13. And as you remember, Abraham was disobedient to God and he goes down to Egypt and all sorts of problems arise when he's there. But he comes back from Egypt and he goes to the place that God originally called him to, the promised land. And we see there, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. There, Abraham spends time with God. There, Abraham is starting this process of really being changed. And I think there was a big turning point in Abraham's life when he fails miserably and he comes to God and he cries out to him. And from chapter 13 on till chapter 18, we've seen this steadily positive growth in Abraham's life. And he's had his mistakes along the way, but there's a progression that he's continuing to grow and the Lord's continuing to work on him. But I find something interesting at that same time, that turning point in Abraham's life where he called on God and it started to change him for the better. A man by the name of Lot, if you remember him, who went with Abraham, he had a turning point in chapter 13 as well. But unfortunately for him, it was a negative turning point. When Abraham and Lot come back from Egypt, Abraham and Lot's herdsmen are having strife. So Abraham says to Lot, "You know what, Lot? We can't dwell together. So you choose of this land where you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way." Well, Lot, he looks up and he sees Sodom. And it reminds him of Egypt. And this was really the beginning of Lot's downfall. Lot goes, and there's Abraham and Lot, and they're talking, and he looks up, and he sees the plain of Jordan, that it's well-watered everywhere, and it reminds him of Egypt. It reminds him of this place that he was just at, this place of materialism, this place that was very worldly, and he looks there, and it says he chose for himself. On the basis of wanting this place that reminded him of Egypt, this place of materialism, he chooses that. That's the place I'm going to go. That's the place that's well-watered. I can make a lot of money with my many animals and flocks if I go and dwell in that land. It was a good place to raise flocks. But we also know that there were many wicked people in Sodom, and it was a horrible place to raise a family. And we're going to see the results of Abraham's or Lot's choice in a little bit. But in doing this, in making this choice, Lot disregards a principle that we see running through the scriptures. And Jesus speaks about it in Matthew, and he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and the promise that goes with that is this, "and all these other things will be added to you." But the first thing you must do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, Lot did exactly the opposite. Lot sought first materialism. Lot sought first this place that reminded him of Egypt. Lot looked at Sodom, and that was his driving factor. That's what was priority in his life. His first priority was find a place where he could make good money. I think too often in our lives as Christians, we fail to make God our first priority. We fail to seek God first over everything else. And sadly, too many Christians end up like Lot. Too many Christians have their first priority of how much money I can make, this materialistic mindset, and we live in this world that constantly motivates us and pushes these things to us. And seeking the things of God are not number one priority, are not as important to us as they should be. As we look at the end of Lot's life here in chapter 19, because this is going to conclude his life, we're going to see something very sad. We're going to see a life that was wasted, a life that could have done so much for God but yet really impacted no one, not even his own family. And hopefully as we see Lot's downfall, it can be a warning for us, because I think what Lot struggled with is so often what we struggle with. What Lot compromised in oftentimes is what we compromise in, and the results of his life are very devastating. And I believe if we go down the path that Lot went, the results of our lives will be the same. But back in chapter 14, if you remember, we looked at Lot's life, and we noticed that first he saw Sodom and he dwelt near it. He didn't actually go in it. He just pitched his tent right outside, thinking maybe, oh, you know, I can enjoy the fertile land and not really be corrupted by the wickedness. But the next time we see Lot, he's dwelling in the city of Sodom. He's there with them. And we notice that once he's in the city of Sodom, the kings of the north come down and he's taken captive. Everything he has is lost and he's become a prisoner. And because God blesses Abraham, Abraham comes and he rescues Lot. But at that point in time, Lot had a warning from God that this place is bad. This place is not where I want you. This place will cause you to lose everything. This place is wicked. Get away. You got lucky. You got fortunate. I blessed you that I brought Abraham to rescue you. Don't go back. But we just see at the end of chapter 14 that Lot, even though he lost everything, even though he was taken out of this city, he goes back to it. And now chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18 have been dealing with Abraham and Sarah, and we come back to Lot here in chapter 19, and let's see what we can find about his life and what we can learn from it. Verse 1 says this. Now the two angels, those are the angels that we saw last chapter that were with Abraham heading towards Sodom, came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Notice where it says Lot is here in verse 1. It says he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now this phrase, Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom, is an Eastern expression which needs to be understood by us to help us understand what's going on here, because this doesn't mean that Lot was simply just sitting in the gate watching people pass by. That's not what it's telling us here. This is a technical phrase which means that Lot was a leader within this city. In those times, the men who sat in the gates were the men who were the leaders, the head of the city that they dwelt in. Now, their job was to give official welcome to visitors. They were to investigate the different strangers that came in. They were to judge what was going on. And we find that Lot was one of these men. So Lot now has this place of leadership in this city, this wicked city of Sodom. So we see this steady progression of compromise in Lot's life. First, he sees Sodom and he thinks, that's great. And then he go pitches his tent near it. Then we see him dwelling in it, and then he's taken away and he chooses to go back to it. But now Lot is a leader in Sodom. He is sitting in the gate. His life has been so immersed in this wicked city that now he is a leader within it. And we're going to see something very sad here about Lot. His compromise in living for God destroyed his testimony, destroyed his witness for God. Because of Lot's compromise, few of his family, and really none of his friends and none of the people in the city were saved. Compromise destroyed Lot's testimony. And the same thing is true for you and I. When we compromise in living for God, our testimony is destroyed. Our witness is destroyed. You know, Lot wanted what this world had to offer, and because he compromised in living for God, people's lives, according as well as his, were destroyed. And I think too often we compromise because we want this, what this world has to offer. We compromise because we look at, oh man, this would be so great to have this, that, and the next thing, and we make that our priority. We make that what we really spend our life longing for and driving to, and that's what's most important. And we compromise living for God. We compromise doing what's right because we want what this world has to offer. When we compromise, we end up like Lot, failing to reach people for God, failing to reach this world around us because we're too consumed with getting our fair share of the wealth. Point number one this morning, you will not be effective in reaching people for God if you live a life of compromise. You will not be effective in reaching people for God if you live a life of compromise. Hopefully, all of us here this morning want to reach this world for Christ. If you don't, then there's a problem with your heart. There's a problem with not desiring to see people come to the Lord. But hopefully we do have that heart. But you know, one thing I have found from talking with many people about Christianity, one of the biggest reasons people don't want to anything to do with Christianity is because of the way in which so many Christians live. Because of the compromise that so many Christians have in their life. And they look at their lives and say, if that's what Christianity is, that's just about what I'm living. Why should I be a Christian? What's different about you guys? Why is, you know, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You say this, that, and the next thing, and you do something totally different. And I think it's sad. The Bible tells us we're to be lights in this dark world. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be representatives of Christ, his ambassadors in this world. But when we compromise in the way in which we live, our light doesn't shine, and our witness is destroyed, and we fail to impact the people around us for Christ. Verse 2 says this, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Lot invites these men, or these two angels, to eat and stay in his house for the evening. And he meets them in the open square of the city, and he's sitting there in the gate, and he sees them enter, and he runs to them. And they say, "No, Lot, we're going to stay in the open square." Well, Lot, he insists very strongly, no, you don't want to do that. Trust me. Come stay with me. Come stay in my house. Now, remember, Lot is a leader here. Lot's been dwelling here for a long time. Lot knows what goes on in Sodom. Lot knows the wickedness that's there, and Lot knows what happens to strangers who stay in the open square at night. And Lot says, "Come to my house. Come stay with me. Come under my roof. You don't want to be here." And he strongly insists, "Don't stay." So they say, "Okay." And they come to his house. Now, I'm blown away because Lot does understand the wickedness in Sodom, and these next few verses are going to really show us how wicked this place was. Verse 4 says this, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were there at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." The city of Sodom, as you can very well see, is a very wicked place. So wicked that these men who enter the city, haven't been there very long, go to Lot's house and eat dinner. By the time they're done their meal, these men are all at Lot's house. And what they want is Lot to send the men outside. Why? So that they can rape them. That's what's going on here. They ask, "Bring them out so we can know them carnally, so that we can rape these men." You know, it's amazing to me, Lot chose to live in this wicked place. These people here in Sodom are twisted, they're wicked, they're horrible, they're deprived, and yet Lot, knowing this, being a leader here, living there, chooses to stay there, chooses to keep his family there, and it's really mind-boggling to me, but he was a man of compromise. Maybe perhaps Lot thought that through compromise he might reach these people. But just the opposite has happened. Lot comes out of the house to speak to these men, but they have no respect for Lot whatsoever, and for good reason. And even his little buddy-buddy approach, he comes to them and says, "My brethren, my brothers, don't do so wickedly. Don't rape these men." Now, in the next response that Lot has, we really see how much of a compromiser he was. The way his mind thought. Men, don't do so wickedly. Don't come in and try to rape these men. But you know what you can do? I have two virgin daughters, and I'll give them to you, and you can do whatever you want to them. Here's a man who's a bit twisted in his mind, a bit, you know, he's compromised so much that he's willing to say, don't do this horrible thing, but yet you can have my daughters and do what you want with them. But these men have no respect for Lot, and they say, this one came to sojourn here, and he keeps acting like a judge. He keeps trying to judge what we're doing, and we're going to deal worse with you than with them. We came to rape these men, but since you're acting like our judge, we're going to do something worse to you. I hate to imagine what that might have been. But they come to grab Lot, they come to break down the door, they come to get the men, and the two angels that are inside the house open the door, grab Lot, and strike these men with blindness so they cannot continue with what they were planning on doing. Verse 12 says this, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. Then the Lord sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking." The angels now say to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Do you have any other family here? Do you have anyone that is connected to you? If you do, any daughters, any sons-in-laws, anyone, go tell them right now what's going to happen. Go tell them that God is going to judge this place and that they need to leave immediately." Now, this must have been an interesting scene of Lot opening up the door again, dodging these blind men and going to, you know, his sons-in-law's house. And he gets there and he tells them what's going to take place. He tells them God's judgment is coming upon Sodom and you need to get out of here. And I want you to notice their response to Lot. They thought he was joking. Lot comes there, I'm sure, very confident, very serious. He was just in a very sick and disgusting situation and he knows God is about to judge this place, and he comes and you need to leave. God's going to judge this place. Go now. Take my daughters and you guys get out of this place. That's a great one, Lot. That was the best joke we've heard all week. You're so funny. Yeah, sure, God's going to judge us. That's great. All right, we'll see you tomorrow. Lot's life of compromise made it where even the people in his own family didn't take him seriously when it came to the things of God. I think there's an important warning here for us. Point number two. People will not take us seriously about the things of God when we don't take seriously the things of God. People will not take us seriously about the things of God when we don't take seriously the things of God. You know, I know many Christians who want their friends, and more importantly, they want their family to take God seriously, but yet they themselves don't do it. The "do as I say, not as I do" philosophy doesn't work in the Christian world. And that's so often how many people are. Do what I tell you, but don't do what I do because I'm not doing what's right. I remember when I was a teenager that a father of a friend of mine came over to my dad's house who was a pastor, and he wanted some advice from him. And I think I remember this story because of what my dad shared with this man. But he comes to my dad and he says, "You know, I don't understand why my son doesn't want to go to church. I can't understand why my son doesn't take God seriously. I can't understand why my son doesn't want to read his Bible, doesn't want to pray. I just don't get it. Why?" My dad says, "This man, do you really want to know what I think?" "Of course, that's what I've come to." Okay. And he asks him, "I can't remember the last time you've come to church. When was that?" And he said, "Well, probably about 6 months ago." "Okay. When's the last time you prayed or read your Bible with your son?" Well, I pretty much never do. How serious do you take God? And then my dad went on to tell him, the reason your son doesn't take these things seriously, the reason your son doesn't want to do these things, because your example to him tells him it's not important. You're his father. You're the one setting an example. You want to know why he doesn't want to go to church. You want to know why he doesn't want to read his Bible. You want to know why he doesn't take God seriously. You don't, so that's the problem. You're the one who should be setting the example, and you're setting a poor one. If you want your son to get serious about the things of God, then you first need to get serious about the things of God. And I thought that was great advice, and I was sitting in the other room, and I could hear this, and I was like, whoa, that's pretty harsh, but it was true. And I think especially as parents, we need to recognize that, hey, if we're not serious about the things of God, then our children and other people around us aren't going to be serious about the things of God. If you want your family, you want your friend to take God seriously, then we need to start setting the example by taking God seriously ourselves. If we want people to think reading the Bible is important, we need to do it first. If we want people to think prayer is important, we need to set the example. If we want people to think church is important, we need to be here. But too often it's the do as I say, not as I do approach, and it doesn't work. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought him outside, that he said, escape for your life, but don't look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live. And he came to him, and he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The angels tell Lot and his family, get out of Sodom as fast as you can. Leave, hurry, we're going to destroy this place. You need to go. But it says that Lot, his wife, and his two daughters linger. His family delays. They don't want to leave. They delay so much that the angels have to grab them by their hand and escort them out of the city to get them out of there. You know, too much of Lot's heart was in Sodom, and that's why he wasn't anxious to leave. Lot didn't have a sense of urgency to listen to God's command to get out of the city. You know, and I think this lack of urgency to do the things that God commands is a common sign of compromise, a common sign of a backslidden state. Point number three, if there's not an urgency in your life to do the things of God, then there's most likely compromise in your life. If there's not an urgency in your life to do the things of God, there's most likely compromise in your life. That's usually a really good sign that you're compromising in some area in your life if you're not having this urgency of, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live for God. I want to do what God wants. Notice here first, Lot lingers. Then he argues with the angel about what they ask him to do, and he has some pathetic excuse of, if I go to the mountains, some evil might follow me. Well, we're about to destroy this city, so I think moving would be a good idea. But Lot complains and argues and says, can't I just go to this city, this small city over there? Won't that be so much better? Lot didn't have an urgency in his life to do the things of God because Lot was a man who was full of compromise. Verse 23 says this, then the sun had risen up on the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities and the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. As God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, his two daughters, and his wife are traveling. Well, they're out of the city now. And Lot's wife looks back. Now, we need to understand what these two words, looking back, actually the connotation that they have. It has the connotation of looking intently, looking with a desire, a longing to be back in Sodom and possibly even lag back or return back. God judged Lot's wife, not because she turned back and glanced at the destruction. God judged Lot's wife because she longed to be back in Sodom. She had a heart that was still in Sodom. She desired the things of Sodom, and God judged her because of that. In referring to the end times, Jesus says something about Lot's wife I find interesting. In that day, he who is on this housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. The one who did look back, the one who did long to go back. In other words, no Christian should have a heart like Lot's wife as we see the end of the age coming. A heart which loves the world. A heart which loves the things of the world. That you be happy to say, God's coming and I get to leave this place. You know, I think it's sad, but I think there are many Christians in the church world that on the coming of Christ for his church, that probably many of them are going to be upset that they have to leave so many of their worldly things behind. They're so attached to this world. They're so attached to these things. And that's what we see here with Lot's wife. And she had a love for the world. She had a love for the things of Sodom. In 1 John 2:15, we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, loving the things of the world destroys our relationship with God. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. You have to make a choice. Am I going to love God and pursue him with my life, or am I going to love this world and indulge myself in what it has? And the problem is, too many Christians want a compromised life where they get a bit of the world and a bit of God. And they stand on that little line where they can try to have some of the world and some of God and never go for either fully. In Revelation, God speaks to them, to those who are lukewarm, he spews them out of his mouth. Lot's choice to dwell in the wicked place and to compromise in living for God destroyed his ability to impact the city he lived in, destroyed his ability to impact his friends, and it destroyed his ability to impact his children and even his wife. Verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent out Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Abraham comes out and he looks at the judgment that God bestowed upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sees the smoke rising from what God did. And God reminds us that he remembered Abraham. Abraham last time was pleading with God that if there's a righteous person, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God says, well, I remembered Lot, and I spared him. And you know, with all of this that we're seeing, there's something very interesting that the Bible tells us. Peter tells us Lot was a righteous man. Amazing to me, but it's true. And I had a slide earlier, and I had it misplaced, but I'll go back there. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We're told Lot was a righteous man. But he was a man who had a wasted life. He was a man who compromised greatly. He was a man who didn't impact really anyone. And the sad thing is, we come to the last two people that are still alive with him. Everyone's been destroyed. All of his family, all of his friends, everyone in the city, they're all dead. His wife turned back and now she's dead. She's a pillar of salt. And his two daughters, the ones that he offered up to the men, are with him. And we see once again a sad ending to his life. And it says this in 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man in the earth to come to us, as it is our custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and their younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, and she called the name of him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Lot and his daughters were rushed out of Sodom. And this whole chapter has a lot of wicked things in it. But I find interesting one of the things they take enough time to bring along with them. Lot gets drunk with wine. Shows the priorities of these compromising hearts. They bring wine with them, probably not too many other things, up into the mountains. And Lot's daughters come up with a pretty sick and twisted plan. They think that there's no way they're going to be able to continue the lineage of their father, so they both decide to sleep with their father, and they do. And they both have children by their father after they get him drunk and do that. And interesting, the oldest one had a son named Moab, and the second child daughter had another son by the name of Ammon. And we're told the son of Moab had the descendants who were the Moabites, and the son of Ammon had the descendants who were the Ammonites. And this is interesting because as you read on through the Bible, you find that Israel, Abraham's descendants, go to war constantly with the Moabites and the Ammonites. They caused Israel constant problems, just like Ishmael does to Israel as well. And you see this sin that these daughters decide to do affect the chosen of God and try to destroy the nation of Israel. But Lot is a sad life. His life has ended in ruin because of his love for the world, because he was a man who lived a compromised life. He failed in impacting really anyone for God. And we're told he was a believer in God. We're told he's a righteous man, but he was a man who failed miserably. Failed in impacting the world for Christ. He didn't even reach his own family. They didn't take him seriously when he talked about God's judgment. His wife was so immersed in this wicked city that she longed for it and was judged. And the only two that escaped with him were his daughters, and we see the wickedness that they do, probably because they were dwelling in this place that, hey, that was probably something that was commonly done, unfortunately. Lot's lost everything. And his life is sad, and his life, I hope, is a warning to us. When we choose to follow our lusts instead of choosing to follow God, when we choose to compromise and live for this world instead of living for God, problems arise. It destroys our witness. It destroys our ability to reach people. It destroys our fruitfulness. It destroys our ability to bear fruit for God. And it destroys those around us. And as we see, Lot just didn't impact himself. He brought his family into a wicked place that really destroyed all of them. Let us be those who are serious about the things of God. Those who don't compromise and desire the things of the world and pursue those. But we live the way God wants us to live. We continue to grow in him. We see Abraham as an example of a man who's continuing to grow in the Lord, and he has his failures, he has his shortcomings, just like all of us, but he's a great example of what we want to be like in most regards. And Lot's life here is an example, unfortunately, of way too many Christians who made no impact, lived a wasted life because they were compromising and too concerned with the things of this world. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help each one of us. Lord, help us to see this as a warning. Lot was warned when he was removed from Sodom, Lord, when the kings of the north took him out. And he had an opportunity to turn from this wickedness, to turn from the stupidity of staying in this place. And he chose not to. Lord, and I just pray as we look in your word this morning that it is a warning to us that we would take heed to it. If there are areas in our lives where we are compromising, if there are areas in our lives that we are living for the world and not living for you, I pray that you would help us to see the devastation that that can bring, the problems that that can cause, not only in our own lives, but for those that we love. Lord, and help us to choose to follow you. Help us, Lord, I know many times it's just difficult. Sin is a temptation because we want to do it, and I just pray that you would help us in the areas that we are struggling, in the areas that we are compromising. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to become more like you. Help us to grow in our trust and faith in you. Help us to leave these things behind and not to pursue them. God, I just thank you for each person that has come today, and I just pray that you would bless their lives. Lord, help us to be a church that really does impact the city that we live in, that we reach out to them, Lord, that we are lights in the darkness, that, God, we would make an impact. I pray, Lord, that our lives would not be like Lot's, where we don't impact anyone for you. Give us a heart like yours, Lord, a heart that desires that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life, Lord. Help us to try to reach this world. We just thank you, we praise you, Lord, and just ask that you would bless this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me close in a song.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen.